extend Christian greetings to you this morning. Just like to bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. You are a God who loves us. You a God who cares about us. And I just bring this message to you. Lord, I want to be used of you. I pray, Lord, that you would take the meager offering that I have and multiply it for your glory. I just pray, Father, that your spirit would move. I pray against the enemy that would like to distract and destroy. In the name of Jesus, we come against that and pray, Lord, that your spirit could have free course here this morning. We trust in you and we love you. I pray this through Christ. Amen. Life has its ebbs and its flows. And I think in a lot of ways the Christian life does as well. As much as we'd like to just, when we are living in victory and especially just feel on top of things, we just like to somehow capture that and move on. And the truth is that God has claimed the victory. But I think because of our humanity, we just have those ebbs and flows. this morning, in preparation for this message, I had a pretty major bump in my plans. I do my studying on a computer, and this morning, the second time this week, the computer decided it was done. And so I send out a prayer request to my fellow ministers, and within several minutes I had a call from Arlen saying, can I help recover that document? And we were able to recover it. The sad thing is, even though I thought I had auto-save, it did not save what I had done this morning. So I didn't save everything. I didn't lose everything, but it definitely had an effect on how prepared I felt this morning. So bear with me. Maybe you say that my messages don't flow anyway and you won't notice any difference, but if... But if you notice glitches, that might be why. So, but I'm thankful for the Lord's faithfulness, and I thank God that I can trust Him to speak. Like someone has mentioned before, He used a donkey to speak, and that gives me comfort in knowing that the Word of God is not bound, even by we as humans in our sometimes feeble efforts. Today's message, a good portion of it, goes back about 8 years, in 2002, where God used a man in a speaking assignment to really help clarify to my wife and I the doctrine of justification. And so I hope to later on have an object lesson that hopefully will help you in understanding the doctrine of justification. It really was kind of a light bulb moment for us to see the object lesson played out in front of us. So my message today is the doctrine of justification, and kind of a subheading is the need, the ongoing need for repentance. Today I have several objectives. I would like to look at what happens when we are saved, and what is man's part, and what is God's part. The ongoing need for repentance, I already mentioned that. And then how do we live in the Spirit and allow Him to do His work of sanctification in us? And then also I'd like to give some helpful pointers for an oversensitive conscience. To begin with, I'd like to, first of all, well, if we're talking about the doctrine of justification, kind of an obvious thing to look at is that we need justification. So I'd like to look at the need for justification. Turning to Matthew chapter 9, as I think of what Jesus in his ministry, what he came to do, this was one of the first things that came to mind. He does not mention justification, but it is one of the missions of Christ's coming. Matthew 9, verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." One of Jesus' primary missions when he came and when he was here was to call sinners to repentance. I believe it's true to say that he would not have needed to come if he were to come for the righteous. There would have been no need for justification if we are not sinners. Paul states it this way in Romans 3:22, a very short, concise verse. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. If it is for you like it is for me, the end of this passage is kind of discouraging. But I find that when I read it, it reminds me that without Christ, this is where we are headed. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Seems that in chapter 2 he comes and says, now be careful, because it may be easy to judge people that are like that. But it seems to me that maybe it's kind of going back to what Jesus was trying to stress to the Pharisees, that those who think they are righteous may actually have unrighteousness in themselves. And so it seems like he's saying, and this is written to the Jews particularly, that be careful, because you may not be doing, let's say, the really bad things that you read about here, but what about in your hearts? And don't you realize that the goodness of God that has been shown to you is to lead you to repentance? And as we look at the end of that of chapter 1, the natural course of man is a path of sin and debauchery. As I mentioned earlier, a life without Christ will lead further and further into this course that Paul goes on and talks about. Now I'd like to look at Romans chapter 3, reading verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The need for justification. Do you see it in these passages? I sure do. There is none righteous, no, not one. And all the world may become guilty before God. Seems that Romans is particularly a book that shows us where we are without Christ and how much we need him. I believe it's fairly obvious that we are in dire straits before we come to Christ. Life without Christ is a sad, miserable state. There are people who say they don't need God, and yet would pay almost anything for the peace, joy, and hope of the Christian, just to make life bearable. You know, I think most atheists would agree that if they could have the peace, the hope, and the joy of the Christian, just to function well in life, that they would take that, even though they say they don't need God. And we know that Christ came to bear our sin for now, but it is the hope of eternal life that also we look forward to. So it isn't just, in a sense, a fix for earth, although there are so many blessings and benefits that come with it. Someone has said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us, and we will not find satisfaction in life until we let God fill that. People have tried all sorts of things and gone to all extremes to fill that, but always end up empty unless they allow God to fill it. It's that need for justification. It's that need to be rightly connected with God. And you know, it just seems that as technology advances, there are just more and more things for the world to fill that hole, that God-shaped vacuum. And I think a lot of times, silence is their worst enemy. And so anything that to fill their mind besides thinking about how empty they feel are some of the ways that they try to block out that empty feeling. So I think it's clear the need for justification. And I'm speaking to a people who I trust most of us have experienced justification and are walking with God, have that relationship with God that gives meaning to life. Now I'd like to look at what is justification. I'm